This is Part B of Debt and Wealth. Psalm 52 talks about the deceitfulness of man. Verse 1, why do you boast yourself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Now this is compared to man's way and God's way. Your tongue devises mischief, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than to speak righteousness. You love all devouring words, O you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and root you out of the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. So this shows some of the protection that God is going to give us. Now remember, in any downturn, there are always jobs, there are always work, there are always things that are still going on. So God is able to bless you and protect you within that while you avoid all the things of the evil. Verse 7, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. And if that doesn't describe the banking system of the world and the business of the world, I don't know what does. Because it's all based on lying and deceit, isn't it? Yes. That's what's happening with the mortgages. We conned the whole world into accepting the most lying and deceitful instruments of mortgages and claimed them to be good for investment to earn money, and it's all falling apart. I saw one part of it where, as I said in the sermon last week, that people will put the keys in the mail, and the banks call that jingle mail, because when they get the keys in the mail, they know it's from a house that's been abandoned. And one man did that, but he left 5 pigs in the house to tear it apart. And I saw that after I gave the sermon on the jingle mail. Okay. So it's appropriate that we continue to talk about some of these economic times because they are absolutely true, and they're going to happen, which means what? This means it is an opportunity to grow in faith and knowledge and understanding of God. Now, let's come to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Let's come here to verse 8, Psalm 62 and verse 8. Here again, now notice the thing that's important. Let's go back to verse 1 because this flows right along and shows exactly what we're bringing out here. You must have, and we'll bring in here because we'll cover it in a little bit, you must have the spiritual riches which come from God. All right, Psalm 62 and verse 1. Truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly removed. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. And is that not true of the whole society? Yes. My soul, you wait only upon God, for my expectation is from him. So rather than look at this as gloom and doom, which there's going to be a lot of gloom and doom, look at it from the point of view it's going to give you an opportunity to trust in God even more. It's going to give you an opportunity to develop your relationship with God any more. And also remember this. As human beings, we react to crises, don't we? Yes. Well, now here you can react to the crises that is coming. See? For he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Because I am sure there will be a lot of people saying, well, I lost all my money in this venture or that venture or the other venture, so the blessing of God may not be true. Well, you're being moved because you did not operate with discretion and wisdom when you had the opportunity to do so, you see. But spiritually, in God is my salvation and glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's indifferent, whether it's in wealth, whether it's in want, regardless of what it is, you see. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So this shows what I'm trying to bring out here. The most important thing in these times, your relationship with God. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. Wow. Does that not describe the rich of the world, the leaders of the world? Yes. To be laid in the balance, this is God laying them in a balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression. And that's what some ministers are doing, asking people to send all their wealth to them. You're oppressing them. And become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. That's exactly what has happened in America today. Riches increased. It was all on paper. They set their hearts on them. They made their lives work on them. And what's going to happen? Verse 11. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. That power belongs to God, as we read before. The power to get wealth belongs to God, and it only happens God's way. Every other form of wealth, unless you get into it and get out of it before the bottom falls out, it's going to fall out. See? Also unto you, Lord, belongs mercy. For you render every man according to his works. Okay, let's come to Ecclesiastes instead of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. Verse 18, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for everyone to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he has taken under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth and has given him power to eat thereof, to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answers him in the joy of his heart. Let's continue right on in chapter 6 and verse 1. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun and is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wants nothing for his soul of all that he desires, yet God gives him not the power to eat thereof, but the stranger eats it. This is vanity and an evil disease. And we're right at the cusp of a nation of that happening. Okay. Now, let's look at some of the true riches, the spiritual riches of God. Come to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. So what we need to do in this is to draw closer to God. Every time there is something that comes along, like we have here, I remember in 1979, that in order to cure stagflation, they raised the interest rate to 19%. How many remember that? Bang. Now, when we're facing stagflation, they want to lower the interest rate, which is going to increase the stagflation. Amazing. See, and everybody has their minds on the physical things, but now let's look on the spiritual things, the true riches of God. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 123, Psalm 119 and verse 123. See, out of all of these experiences that we are going through, out of all of the topsy-turviness that we see in the world, this is what we need to look to. You need to hunger and thirst for God's way, as it says right here, verse 123, my eye fails for your salvation. In other words, it is so fantastic that even he cannot see the full end of it. For the word of your righteousness, deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. Now we can learn that with what we're going through today. Have God deal with us with mercy. Operate with wisdom. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to work, for they have made void your law. So remember, whenever you come to a point that they've made void the law of God in the land, then God is going to work. And here's what needs to be our response to that. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Now, they have these programs. I've mentioned this before, but this is always clear to me. If you have one of these programs on television, and they are to choose, so they look into this dark room, and all of a sudden, two lights come on, and on one table is a whole pile of fine gold stacked up like a mountain. And all around it, you have gold coins stacked up. And then the other light comes on, and here's an old, tattered, and torn Bible. And you say, choose which one has the most value. They will choose the gold first. Rare would it be for someone to say, ah, if I have the Word of God, that will teach me how I can get what's on the other table. Okay. This is our attitude. Therefore, I esteem. See, once you get past the covetousness of self, once you get past the deceitfulness of riches, once you trust in the Word of God is greater than the physical things around you, therefore I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. So there we have the beginning of true spiritual riches. Now let's come to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. And we're going to see something very interesting. And here is a New Testament principle which Jesus applies to the church. Proverbs 13. and verse 7. Proverbs 13 and verse 7. There is that makes himself rich, but has nothing. There are some people who have wealth and have nothing. Look at the wealthy in the world today, especially some of these young rock stars. Where are they today? Wealth just makes no difference. They have so much money they don't know what to do, but their lives are total shambles. There is that that makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Now let's see this in action spiritually. Let's come to Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation, the second chapter. And here we will see this in action as God talks to the church. So you see, you can't have the New Testament without the Old, because every principle in the New Testament comes from the Old and spiritually magnifies what is in the Old. It's just the living principle that is there. And as you study the Word of God and understand that, the more you're going to understand God's Word. Now, let's come here to Revelation 2 and verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna, write. These things says the first and last, who is dead but alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. This is the one who makes himself of nothing, you see, but he is rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who declare themselves to be Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of the things you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Well, today the Laodicean would say, God, that's not fair. But what is more important than anything else but the crown of life? Isn't that true? Yes. So he says here, though you are in poverty, you are rich spiritually. Which tells us today that when these things come upon us, and as we see the economy around us going the way that it looks like it's going to go, we need to concentrate on our spiritual relationship with God to be rich spiritually. Verse 11, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Now let's look at the one who makes himself wealthy but has nothing. You can't avoid going to the church of Laodiceans, right? In this. All right, verse 14, chapter 3. So you can say, here, in Revelation 2 and 3, is an exact fulfillment of Proverbs 13:7. Verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginner of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. So this gives us an opportunity, doesn't it? Remember this. Every crisis that comes along personally or family or living in a country, every crisis is an opportunity to grow spiritually, to learn the lessons of trusting in God. Now let's read on here. Because you say, and I think it's important, that the Laodiceans are the only ones that talk back to God. You say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Remember what it says? Don't trust in riches when they come. What are the Laodiceans doing? Trusting in riches. And I remember many people walking around the campus down there in Pasadena and saying, look at all that God has blessed us with. This is like the kingdom of God on earth. What more could we want? And what do we have with the Protestants today with their get-along, good religion? I direct you to Joel Osteen. 16,003 services on Sunday. And he tells them how good they are and your best life now. Let's see how that works out with the coming recession. He never commands them to repent of sin. He tells them that they should do good. Well, see, unless you repent of sin, all the good that you do can never amount to anything spiritually in the long run. So they're sitting there with wealth, and I think that Joel Osteen's church is the epitome of a Laodicean church. They have money coming in just so much they don't know what to do with it, see? And do not understand that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me, through relationship with God, gold purified in the fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now hold your place here and come to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. And let's see what Paul is talking about using the same analogy, which also tells us what? It tells us that the spiritual riches are the most important thing. Now, also in this, we are going to see. Now, let's also see something about how Paul views his ministry and the ministry of all ministers. We all need to take this view, see, because in this, whenever any minister speaks to the brethren, he better be speaking to himself also. That's why I gave the sermon, A Minister Preaches to Himself. Some people didn't get the point of it. But the point was, I just heard of this minister who graspingly and greedily had asked for everything that the brethren had. Okay, it's the other way around. He says, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 3, very important. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, because it puts us all in the right perspective. Because any minister, I include myself in it, who does not teach the brethren to have a relationship with God is no minister indeed. Because God has chosen to use men to teach, and they had better be faithful, and their faithfulness depends on their personal relationship with God, rather than just preaching and teaching people to respond to them. This is why corporate churches are a thing of the past. Okay, now let's begin here in verse 5. Who then is Paul? He didn't say, brethren, you better obey me because I'm God's only apostle on earth. No, he said, who then is Paul? What did he count himself? The least, less than the least of all the brethren. See? And who is Apollos? Because people like to follow men and throw one man up in the face of another man and so forth. They are but ministers through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Therefore, neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters. For it is God who gives the increase because, you see, God wants all of us to grow to the fullness and stature of Christ, so that all of us as disciples can become as the teacher who Christ is the teacher, right? Yes. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, that applies to those who build on what they preach, and that also applies to the minister and what he is preaching and teaching, because remember, God's judgment is on those who are teaching and preaching as well. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's husbandry, even God's building. Isn't that something? See? Therefore, anyone who does not preach the word of God is not a fellow worker with God or Christ. As a wise architect, according to the grace of God that was given to me, I've laid the foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds upon it. See? For no one is able to lay any other foundation besides that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. And what did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. No other way. Not another Jesus, not another thought, not good platitudes, not sweet words that make the carnal heart purr, but those which bring people to God through repentance and yielding to God and loving him and keeping his commandments. Now, if anyone builds upon this foundation, so here God has us all to build with the help of God and his Spirit. What are we building? See, and see how this ties in with the Laodiceans that we read back there in Revelation 3. Gold, most precious thing that there is in the world as far as physical things go, correct? What did Jesus say? Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now that is spiritual growth, spiritual understanding. Spiritual character is what it's talking about, you see. Gold, silver, precious stones. Now, all three of these improve in fire. And precious stones are made from the heat of the earth. But they have to be polished and ground and cut and so forth, and that's all the work of God working with you. So many of us are like the precious stones. We're hard, we're difficult, but God still works with us. Now here's the easy way, the Laodicean way. Wood, hay, or stubble. Now, in order to get gold, you have to go work for it. You have to pan for it. You have to mine for it. It takes a lot of labor, takes a lot of work. Same way with silver, same way with precious stones. But wood, you can just go gather it. Hay, you can just cut it down. Stubble, hey, nothing to it, no work. But what's going to happen? Verse 13, the work of each one shall be manifested, for the day of trial will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. This does not mean the lake of fire. This means the trial by fire that we go through with the difficulties that we are confronted with. And it's going to prove you, do you still believe God? Do you still esteem everything of God above all fine gold and riches? Do you still love God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, regardless of the circumstances that you are confronted with? The fire shall prove what kind of work each one's is. Now, if the work that anyone has built endures, he receives a reward. If the work of anyone is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as though by fire. So we have the comparison between the maximum and the minimum. And so the Laodiceans, wanting to maximize their physical riches and trusting in them, may end up with what? The minimum, because when the fire comes and tries it, poof, it's going to be like the riches we talked about during the book of Proverbs. It flies away. So let's come back here to Revelation 3. Where he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. In other words, we've got to look at things how? Through the eyes of God's word. In everything that we do. And it depends on our spiritual relationship with God. As many as I love. So whatever difficulties we are going to go through, God still loves us. And if you haven't heard the message, remember, when all else fails, God loves you. Go back and get that and listen to it again. See? Because God loves you always through all circumstances unto the end. I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, this can refer to the soon coming of Christ, or God standing spiritually in front of you, the Spirit of Christ in front of you, knocking at the door of your mind. And this is with the guilty conscience that God has smitten people with so that they return to Him, you see. Stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and opens the door, see, so isn't that amazing? Here are people who have shut Christ out. Yet he desires to come in. So the question is, will they open the door? If they will, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That's talking about a relationship. Sitting down together as friends, eating. But the spiritual relationship where it is, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, that means that the word of the Lord is good, you see. To the one who overcomes, I will give authority to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now let's come to Ephesians, book of Ephesians. We're going to talk about the riches of Christ. Book of Ephesians, quite a fantastic book. And Paul talks about the riches of God in several places. Let's begin right here in chapter 1. Okay. Now, verse 4, we cover this many times, but this is a time to really understand it and grasp it. According as he has personally chosen us, the place to begin to get your spiritual relationship back in balance with God is to understand your calling. That God, through all that there is in the world, has personally chosen each one of us. That's an amazing thing to understand. And it's way above our heads to fully comprehend it. See, this is why we believe what God says. There's no action we can do with this. He's the one who has done the action, you see. Personally chosen us for himself, before the foundation of the world. Now that before the foundation of the world sounds like that he knew we would exist before the foundation of the world. Well, that's not so, because it's there would be no personal choice in it at all. But before the foundation of the world, in order that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. That was the standard that God set before the foundation of the world. Not that it was fatalism and God chose us because he had to choose us, and he didn't choose someone else because he didn't choose them. See, God chooses those who repent. Otherwise, there would be no repentance in this relationship at all. See? Having predestined us to himself, or for sonship to himself through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us objects of his grace in the beloved Son, in whom we've received redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins, according to the riches of his grace. There is the true spiritual riches that come from God, and it comes first from Christ, you see. So what we know and understand of the Word of God and the plan of God, count those as greater riches than whatever wealth you may have anywhere of any kind. Which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and intelligence, having made known to us the mystery of his own will. Do you understand the plan of God? Yes. How do you understand it? God has made it known through his word, through his spirit, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself. See, so this is where we get our spiritual bearings, by going back and seeing the true spiritual riches and see what God has done. Verse 10, this is where the King James says that in the dispensation of the times, and that's where they get dispensationalism, and that is not true. It means this, verse 10, that in the divine plan for the fulfilling of the times, taking the word dispensation and making dispensationalism is a sleight of hand and does diminish from the Word of God, because they come through and cherry pick whatever they want, and they get down to the point that all you have to do is believe and you're saved, and there's more to it than that. He might bring all things together in Christ, both the things in the heaven and the things on the earth. Yes, in him in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, and that is wealth, that is riches, you see. And he is going to give us the riches of not only the earth beginning with the millennium, but also of the universe, because we are going to share the inheritance that Christ has, right? Yes. Having predestinated according to his will, that means having predestinated us according to his will, who is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we might be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, that is something. See, verse 13. In whom you also trusted after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and the thing that is the most valuable thing that you have, which you cannot put any money on, you cannot put any value on in terms of dollars and cents or physical assets, is what? The Spirit of God. So that's where we need to focus on, you see. The Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Well, let's come over here to chapter 3. And let's pick it up here Let's pick it up here in verse 4, chapter 3 and verse 4. This tells us more about God's plan, but it also tells us about how Paul looks at himself, which I mentioned here earlier. Okay. Verse 4, Ephesians 3. So when you read this, you will be able to understand or comprehend my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. It was revealed to the holy apostles here, all of them, not just to Paul. But now at the end time, it's even magnified even more, you see. As it has been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets to them by the Spirit, that the Gentiles might be joint heirs of and a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of the grace of God, which was given to me through the inner working of his power. Not by him, not by who he was, not by his intellect, no, to me. Here's that key verse I alluded to earlier. Who am less than the least of all the saints. Was this grace given that I might preach the gospel among the Gentiles, even the unsearchable riches of Christ? There is the true wealth. There is the true gold, you see. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's why when we are baptized, we count everything but loss for Christ, as Paul said there in Philippians, the third chapter. See? That I might enlighten all as to what is the fellowship of the mystery, which has been hidden from the ages in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, we have the understanding of it today in a great and powerful way, see. So that's what we need to look to, not the physical things, not trying to make the world better. Only Christ can do that, see. So that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, according to his eternal purpose, which he has wrought in Christ Jesus the Lord, in whom we have boldness and direct access with confidence through his very own faith, that is through the Spirit of God which he gives to us, you see. So then I beseech you not to faint at my tribulations which are for you, which are working for your cause. So here he writes the greatest, most inspirational things when he was imprisoned in Rome. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Now notice, verse 16, that he might grant you, this is what we need to look to in the time of physical stress that is coming, because it's going to be the spiritual riches which will see us through the time of the diminishing of physical riches, that he might grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man. So when everything else fails and falls around you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So that, and that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, that is, of God's plan, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses human knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That is the end. And this is what God wants to do. So when we face these times which are coming, let's face them with the true spiritual riches. Take care of our physical riches the best that we can. Ask God to bless us and prosper in what we can do and to see us through the difficult times that lie ahead.